good to see you today in the homecoming services. We still got some folks that are running all over the place, getting some things done, so they'll be in here in just a little while. But we'll look forward to being in the service today. Appreciate you being here. Good to have Steve and Pam Fannin with us. I appreciate them joining us on homecoming. And I appreciate you. Appreciate all the old-fashioned people here today. And
yes.
So I need a badge to go with my Western outfit. That way, if you don't do right, the old sheriff's going to arrest you. So I think we'll do all right. Okay, I understand what you mean now, Brother Buddy, about that. We're going to use the old brown books on film everything. All right, let's turn in that. Find you an old brown book. Hold that up, Brother Buddy. And if you can find one, we'll go ahead and send you over there. All right, paperback book, old brown book we call it, and we're going to sing hymn number 54, Oh I Want to See Him. Let's sing all four verses and stand.
As I journey through this land, singing as I go, morning songs of Calvary to the crimson flow. Many errors pierce my soul from without within, but my Lord leads me on through Him I must stand. Oh, I want to see Him, look upon His face, and to sing forever of the saving grace. For the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. There's a vast home that lasts ever to rejoice. When I serve this for my Lord, God may be the night, but I'll think on first to Him, He will give me life. Satan sends me back my soul, turn my thoughts aside, but my Lord goes ahead, leads her every time. Oh, I want to see Him, look upon His face, and to sing forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares I'll pass, home at last, ever to rejoice. When before my shepherd drives from the mighty deep, then my Lord will rest my bark, He does safely keep. And He leads me gently on through His warmly blow. He's a real friend to me, oh, I love Him so. Oh, I want to see Him, look upon His face, there to sing forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Here's our past, on the last, ever to rejoice. Before the builders rise from the mighty deeps, in my own grace, my blood, He will safely keep. And He leads me gently on through this world we love. He's a real friend to me, oh, I love Him so. Oh, I want to see Him, look upon His face, and to see forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. There's a past, home at last, ever to rejoice.
Only the choir's listening. And I sing the four verses, because we kind of got that little mixed up. But that's all right. That's okay. The Lord heard it, and He was happy.
There you go.
So praise the Lord. All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer today. We didn't get time to have our usual prayer time. But does anybody have any special prayer requests today? Let's start with the choir first. Anybody have a special prayer request? Yes, ma'am.
My sister's going back for surgery.
Okay.
I don't know when they're
scheduled. Is that Priscilla?
No, that's my sister, Evelyn.
Okay. Right, let's pray about that. Anybody else up here? Any other prayer requests? Yes, ma'am.
Preacher, ever since I took that medicine last week, I've been having every once in a while my heart rate will start racing with us. Pray that the Lord will take care of that. I won't have to be put on any more medicine.
Okay. All right, let's continue to pray. How's the leg?
The leg is much better.
Good. All right, let's keep praying for that. Anybody in the congregation? Yes, ma'am.
And then I'll get rid of this big leg this week.
Okay. pray about that. Sister Parsons. Okay. All right, let's pray for that. Anybody else? How's Brother Junior doing, sister?
He's doing
a little better. Let's continue to pray for him. Pray for Greg. The Lord will continue to give strength and healing there. Anybody else? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for loving us. We want to thank you for the privilege that we have to be here today. We pray that you'll bless our day today. We pray that you'll bless in the 11 o'clock hour, that you'll speak to our hearts through your word, through the singing. And then as we meet together to fellowship around the table, we pray your blessings upon that also. And then, Lord, as we have our afternoon singing with God's Desert Rose, we pray that you bring them in safely and give us a good afternoon. We pray for all these prayer requests, Lord, those that are sick, those that need the touch of the Lord for healing, those that need to be saved, spoken and unspoken requests. We pray for your will to be done in each and every situation. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated and pray for the choir today.
Page number 122, Camping in Canaan's Land. Number 122.
Number 132.
I am going that way, number 132. Amen.
Gospel, an old-fashioned religion, and I wouldn't trade it for nothing that new out there today. I'm glad that we can just keep going that way, the song talked about.
Amen.
So I'm thankful for that today and thankful that you're here with us today. And you know what? I'm just looking here. Let's mess it up just a little bit. I think if we're going to sing old-fashioned on old-fashioned Sunday, we need to sing I'd Rather Be an Old-Time or Old-Fashioned Christian, don't you? So let's do 204 in the brown book that you have in front of you. 204, I'd Rather Be an Old-Time Christian. We'll sing the first and the second. The choir come down. We'll fellowship and then sing on the last verse, okay? 204.
Time, Chris. everything I know. There's nothing like an old-time Christian with a Christian love to show. I'm walking in the grand old highway, and I'm telling everywhere I go.
Christian, but I believe the world wants to see old-time Christians. So that should be our goal in life, to honor the Lord like that. All right. Well, it's good to see you again. Like I say, it's so good to have you in homecoming services today. I think if we figured it up correctly, the 46th year of homecoming here at Faith Baptist Church. So thank the Lord for being on the hillside, on the highway for 46 years, sharing the gospel.
Amen.
What a blessing. All right. Well, let's pray for Miss Teresa. She's going to sing for us today.
In shady green pastures so rich and so sweet, God leads His dear children along. Where the waters cool flow, bathes the weary one's feet, God leads His dear children along. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Sometimes on the mount where the sun shines so bright, God leads His dear children along. Sometimes in the valley, in the darkest of night, God leads His dear children along. Though sorrows befall us and Satan oppose, God leads His dear children along. Through grace we can conquer, defeat all our foes. God leads His dear children along. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Away from the mire and away from the clay, God leads His dear children along. Away up in glory, eternity's day, God leads His dear children along. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long.
Amen. All right. Miss Teresa, while you're here, I'm going to save you a trip. I'm going to keep going back and forth. Miss Sandy, come on up here. You look cute, David.
Thank you, Mike.
All right, if you will turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 6. On Sunday nights, we've been going through verse by verse the book of Galatians, and since we're not going to have an evening service because of homecoming, I'm just going to move our study in Galatians to Sunday morning, and it's appropriate. It's a good message that we're going to try to bring as we are looking here in the book of Galatians. For those of you that either have not been here on Sunday nights or you have not been here to hear these messages for whatever reason, let me give you, while you're turning there, just a few thoughts about the book of Galatians. I reiterate this almost every time we study because of the fact that I want us to understand what's going on in the book. There are three breakdowns in the book of Galatians. Chapters 1 and 2 deal with the practical. This is where Paul is speaking to us, and he's telling us some things about his background and testimony that no other particular book in the Bible written by Paul discusses. And so it's going to get us ready, or he's trying to get the Galatians ready to understand the things that he's going to talk about. Now, this book is written to the Galatians. The Galatians are a church, the church of Galatia, and that's in verse number 2. Actually, it says the churches of Galatia in verse number 2. And he talks about the fact of how these believers have allowed something to come into their premises. They have allowed false teaching to come into the church. And so we've been dealing with that, and I'll review that in just a few moments. But in chapters 1 and 2, testimony, we call that the practical. Then we talk about chapters 1 and 2, the personal. Excuse me, I get my words mixed up. Personal in 1 and 2, and then doctrinal in verses 3 and 4. Now, we spent a lot of time there because this is the heresy that was being brought out. The heresy that was being brought out had to do with allowing Judaism, or Judaizers, or simply Jews who were trying to bring the people of God back under the Jewish law. And they were saying, yes, it's okay if you want to call on the name of Jesus and be a Christian, but if you want to keep it, then you've got to go back and do everything you used to do when you were under the law. And Paul is spending some great time in 3 and 4, and he's talking about how we're not to do that. You say, well, people don't do that today, do they? Well, they may not do it the exact way these Judaizers did, but there are all kinds of people that add to and take away from the grace of God, and that's why we have so many different types of churches today. Now, I've made the statement before, and I believe that people say, I was talking to a person the other day, they said, oh, well, I don't believe in denominations, and there's no place in denomination, and the Bible talks about denominations, and they were just going on. But I really reiterate the fact that I'm very glad there are denominations. Because a denominational name or label will tell you what a church believes. I want to know what a church believes. If we're just known as Faith Church, do you know how many faith churches there would really be if you counted those that would be Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, and on down the line? And so it's good. I want to know what somebody believes. If I've got a headache, and if I'm going to go to the cabinet, medicine cabinet, and get something for my headache, and I look, and there's about 12 bottles of pills in that medicine cabinet. And I look at those 12 bottles, and not a single one of them has a label on them. Then what am I going to do? I say, well, let's see. Let me see. Which one of these? There's a pink one right there. That's kind of pretty. I think I'll take the pink pill. All right. Well, you know what? Next thing they might be doing is taking you over to the hospital because that pill might react. It's not the pill you were supposed to take. So I'm glad for labels. I do. I appreciate that. I want to know what people believe, and that's exactly what Paul's talking about. He's saying there are some people that are coming that you've allowed into the fellowship that are teaching wrong things. We would call that heresy. Okay? What is heresy? True heresy is based upon this thought in the Bible: what do you think of Jesus? And what you believe about Jesus means a lot. Jesus is a good man, yes. Jesus is a great teacher, yes. Jesus was a model citizen, yes. But he's got to be more than that. He's got to be the Savior. He's got to be the Messiah. He's got to be the one that only can take away our sins.
And that's very, very important that we understand that. So that was in chapters 3 and 4. Then in chapters 5 and 6 is the practical chapters I'm talking about. 1 and 2 personal, 3 and 4 doctrinal, 5 and 6 practical. And where do we live with this thing? We can learn all the doctrine in the world and do what's called in the Roman Catholic Church's catechisms. Catechism is when you memorize things and you recite things. And you can recite all the facts and catechisms and everything in the world. You can go and memorize that church covenant if you want to, and you can recite it all you want to, but if you don't put it into practice, it means nothing. And that's what's going on in chapters 5 and 6. Now in chapter 6, last Sunday night, we talked about verses 1 and 2, and I spent a good amount of time there, where it talks to Christians. Paul is talking to the brethren in verse 1, and he said, "If a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Now, the principle that's being put forth here that we are studying from the Word of God is the fact, and I pointed this out, of course, there are two types of things that you will know about your Bible when you're studying. Number one is interpretation. What does the text have to say according to God's Word? Secondly, what does it have to say about application? Okay, application. What does the Bible have to say and apply to you and me as far as, if this is written to the Galatians, if this is written concerning the Jews, if this is written concerning Judaism, well, that was back then, but what about right now? What about our belief now? What do we believe now? And what is the application to me in the 21st century? Okay? All right, so now, and so he's talking about that restoration here. And the restoration had to do with the fact that they allowed the false doctrine to come into the churches. Now, he said there's forgiveness. You've let the wrong people in your church. That can be forgiven. Okay, we will forgive you. We will go through the process of forgiving. That's the interpretation. The application is that no matter what Christian it is that falls, they not only can be restored, they should be restored. Okay, that's very important. We forget to do that sometimes. I was talking to a preacher recently that may be facing what's called church discipline. Church discipline is when sometimes you may have to vote people out of the membership of the church. I said, but you must understand that first and foremost, the goal of church discipline is restoration. I said, you don't want anybody to have to leave the church or be forced to leave the church unless every single solitary thing has been done to try to restore them into fellowship and keep them in the assembly. But when you've done everything that you can do and there is no repentance, there is no turning back or turning around from that person, then you will have to do what's called church discipline. It's the equivalency of going to the doctor, finding out you have cancer, and then going and doing the medications, hoping that the medications and the tests and the chemo and everything will cause it to go into remission. But if you don't, what's the next step? It must be cut out. Because if it's not cut out, then you have destruction. So he's talking about that in verses 1 and 2. Now, what I want to deal with this morning for just a few minutes, beginning with verse number 3, and going to read down to verse number 9. Verse 3 says, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, and he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." I don't know if you see this or not in these verses that we've read, but here's what we're looking at. We're looking at the fact that the Bible is telling us that this thing of accountability, and that's really what he's talking about. There are two words in the English language I do not like. One is the word accountability, The second is the word responsibility. Because you know why? I'm the one being accountable, and I'm the one being responsible. And you know why people like team sports like football, baseball, basketball? You know why that's so popular? It's because it is a team sport. And if somebody messes up, you can blame somebody else. But if you have individual sports like tennis, bowling, boxing, wrestling, any individual sports, you can't pass the buck to anybody. You're going to take the blame yourself. If you win, you win. If you lose, you lose. And this thing of accountability and individuality is not a fun thing, because I have to live and face my own mortality every day of my life. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. Because he said in verse 3, if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. Isn't it amazing? Gentlemen, I speak to the men for a minute. You and I as men are driven by one major force. This may surprise you, and it's not maybe the force you're even thinking about. But the force that most men are driven on is ego. Ego. It is something, it is hard for a man to deal with failure on whatever level it is. Even a minor failure is very hard to do, because there's something about the pride of man that just gives a man a fit. And there are people who really think they're something. I marvel at sports heroes that get paid hundreds of thousands and into the millions of dollars, and I think, number one, that's wrong. Number two, I don't think it's fair. And there's other reasons, but here's my point. My point is this: when you put that kind of money on an individual, you got several things going to face. Number one, you're going to face the fact that he really thinks he's the old saying back in the 40s and 50s, he's the cat's meow. Okay, he thinks he's good. He must be. Everybody's telling him he is. He's got money. He's getting all this thousands of dollars, so he must be tough. He must be good. Okay, but now what happens when he thinks he's good? The Bible says that a man should take heed of these things. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And what does the Bible say? Pride cometh before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So watch out how wonderful you think you are when you're climbing the ladder, because when you start coming back down, you're going to meet everybody you've spurned all the way. It's an important principle to think about. Verse 4 says, but let every man prove his own work. Now, we're living in today, are we not, where everybody's to blame for everything. If you have a problem, call Calphus and Natman. Or whoever. Okay? Because you've got lawyers everywhere that will sue you at the drop of a hat, and they'll drop the hat. I saw on the news recently where they were talking about that the people going into law school, our number is dwindling, because people are seeing that there's so much of this money thing going on that they can't, that people in the law market that are in law positions and law offices aren't making money because of the fact that everybody is scared of a lawsuit. Everybody's getting sued, And it's true. I mean, if you look at somebody wrong, they might sue you. Oh, we'll get you on slander because you maybe said something or whatever, or assault charges or whatever you want to call it. It takes place because people are always blaming somebody else. The classic example to me was several years ago when a woman went to McDonald's, drove through, got hot coffee. I believe there was a disclaimer on there talking about it being very hot. She did something. She spilt the coffee. She burned herself. She sued McDonald's, and she won. That goes on everywhere. People who smoke will sue the tobacco industry, even though there's a disclaimer that talks about the hazardous results of smoking, and they win. Okay, let's see. What's the problem with this? Hey, I got a remedy. Don't smoke. You won't get cancer if you don't smoke. Don't go and blame somebody else when you knew that one of those old TV shows back in the 60s said you knew the job was dangerous when you took it. All right? And it's just that way. We want to pass the buck. What does it say here? It says, let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. You can rejoice that God has brought you out of something because you realize, God, I need help in this particular area of my life, and I need you to give me the strength to do it. And you just deal with this thing one-on-one with the Lord instead of just going and blaming somebody. Well, you know what happened? That was Julius's fault. It wasn't mine. See? Whatever, any way you want to put that, that's what he's talking about. Verse 5 says, for every man shall bear his own burden. Now, if you take care of you and I take care of me, we could get along, couldn't we? But we're awful good at running everybody else down and not doing much about us. And it goes back to that ego. Ego is a frail thing. It is a massive thing, but it's a frail thing too. Because it doesn't take much to hurt somebody's feelings, to hurt their self-esteem, if you will. Okay? And so the Bible talks about let every man bear his own burden. My accountability is me. Okay? My accountability is me. I have to take care of me. I have to see, one day I'm going to stand before God. You're not going to stand before God on my behalf. And I'm not going to stand on God before God on your behalf. I'm going to stand before God for me. And people have not got that yet. Okay? One of these days I'm going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and I'm going to answer for me. I was picking on Julius a minute ago. God's not going to ask me, how'd Julius do? I say, Lord, I was his pastor for a while. You don't even want to know, Lord. See, that's not going to happen. Lord going to look at me with those laser beam eyes into my heart and soul, and he's going to say, what'd you do, Lord? I've got to answer for me. Now you say, well, preacher, that's way far off. That has nothing to do. That's the sweet by and by. Well, let me talk about the nasty now for a minute. Verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all things. Be not deceived, God's not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He's going to talk about two kinds of sowing, and that's where I want to spend a few minutes before we dismiss and go eat. Notice that it says, be not deceived, do not be fooled. You can't mock God. You can't make fun of God. Okay? I think this world lives in a fantasy. Because they think they can do whatever they want to do, say whatever they want to say, act whatever they want to act, put everything on television they want to, put everything on the computer they want to, and they think God Almighty is either no God, is no God, or he's some old man asleep up in heaven, and he nods off, and he needs a hearing aid, and if he gets a chance, he'll take a stick and whap us a good one. That's not the way God operates. That's not the way God does. God is a consistent God, but God is a loving God. But there's a principle that God puts forth in the Scripture. And he says this, be not deceived. God's not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I'm not going to go into the point of the principles of sowing and reaping. You understand the principle of sowing and reaping. If you plant an apple tree, that apple tree is not going to produce pears. Okay? You are not if you plant a pear tree, you're not going to come up with a plum tree. If you plant corn, you're not going to come up with cabbages. Whatsoever you sow, you reap. That is an eternal principle. It is a physical principle. It is a principle given for us in God's Word. Okay? Be not deceived. God's not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now let me spend a few minutes with verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Let's think about, have you ever thought what the word corruption means? Let me spend some time right here. What does the word corruption mean? I want to show you three things or definitions about corruption. Number one, there is what we call an inherent corruption. That means that there is a corruption inside of me. I can prove that. I can prove that with a little boy by the name of Caleb. And I'm not picking on Caleb because Caleb is just a good example. Any one of us, when we were Caleb's age, had this same issue. I can guarantee you that at home, Caleb will go and probably head for something he shouldn't head for. And mom and dad say, no, don't touch that. And I can see that mischievous face. Turn around and look and go and smile. He's got a killer smile. I feel sorry for the girls when he gets old. He's going to disarm those girls. All right? And so he'll smile and he'll turn around, you know, and mom and dad will be about their own business. And after a few minutes, all of that was forgotten in his life. Let's go get that thing. Daddy turned around and said, CJ, said no. Okay. Now, let me ask you a question. Why do we teach our children no? Why don't we teach them yes? We know why, don't we? Because man, no matter what level, no matter what age, we, like the old hymn said, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart. Take and seal it. Seal it to thy courts above. And in that old hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, the principle is given for us in God's Word and teaches us in God's Word that there's something down deep inside. Nobody has to teach me to do wrong. Nobody has to teach little CJ to do wrong. Nobody taught you how to do wrong. There isn't a single man or woman in a penal system today that anybody had to have them give them a crash course on doing wrong. You know why? As much as we hate to say it, it's inherent. That's because we're flesh. It's in us. Okay? That's why we need Jesus Christ. Because there's something about the human flesh, if it is left alone to do what it wants to do, it will eventually go off in the wrong direction. An inherent corruption. It is natural. It is natural. Now, let me use some examples. Is there anything that seems to us normal, for instance, for a man and a woman to cheat on their mates? Why would a man who has a good woman go off to another part of town and meet another woman and go to a bar or something and go into a dark place miles from where they live, where he and his wife live, and meet another woman and do... I mean, you know, why? Did anybody teach him to do that? But it happens. What about somebody that robs a bank? I'm sure they had to stake everything out or robs maybe a store or something like that. Brother Julius was talking about where there was somebody that was just outside of Taco Bell one morning or something there, and they were just looked like they were laying in wait to just go rob Taco Bell, and they went on down to another store, didn't they, and robbed someplace else. I mean, what makes a person want to do that? Did they have classes in that? I don't believe you go down to Danville Community College and take a class on that. I don't think you're going to get a degree in that. What's it for? It's because it's inherent. It's right here. Nobody has to teach me to do wrong. I'm born with that. If you don't believe that, go study the first three chapters of Genesis. It didn't take long for Adam and Eve to mess up. There's an inherent corruption. He that soweth through the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And if you continue on doing the wrong thing, it's going to catch up. Because if you take and you plant those seeds, you put that little small sliver of a tree up, And you say, well, this is an apple tree, and one day it will grow. And if it's nurtured, and if it's taken care of, and the weather conditions are good, and it takes a root, then in years to come, it's going to do just that. And what you're going to have, you're going to have a big tree. And you're going to have fruit from the tree. And there are people today that do some of the... I was watching the news one day, and in a row, there were three. Because we blame men a lot of times, but let me tell you something. Women have the same inherent corruption that men do. And I saw three instances on the news of women that had either killed members of their family, their own family, or had attempted to do so. And I'm going, what in the world? I mean, my goodness, if you don't like them, there's something called divorce. If you don't believe in divorce, there's something called a baseball bat. But you don't have to plot to kill them. And it's strange. Why? Because it's inherent. And there's something about the nature of man that he gets at his birth that is corrupt. If you don't believe that, if you say I'm wrong, do you sleep with your doors unlocked at night? If you got any sense, you're going to lock your doors and your windows. Why? Because you don't know who's going to try to come in that house. And they're sure not going to mind taking a baseball bat to you literally and killing you. Something about it. There's an inherent corruption. But then there's a second corruption here. There's also an intentional corruption. Now remember what it says. It says, for he that soweth to the flesh shall to the flesh reap corruption. When you sow to the flesh, there's going to be something that comes from it. There's an inherent corruption, something in me that's just there, and I have to keep that thing under check, and I need God to help me with that thing. That's why the Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. All of us make mistakes. All of us make errors. And all of us have the... I'm going to make a statement you are not going to agree with, and some of you are going to take offense to what I'm going to say. Every single one of us sitting here have within us the potential to commit any wrongdoing that there is conceivably to be done. I know you don't believe that. But if we can physically do it, it's one thing, but inherently, inside, it's possible. You say, well, I wouldn't commit murder. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, if you have heart in your evil, you have hatred in your heart for someone else, you're guilty of murder without ever having, as I would say it, without ever pulling the trigger. He said that. He said that if you have looked upon a woman or a man to lust, you're as guilty as if you'd crawled in the sheets. Well, he said. Then there is that intentional corruption. This is the corruption that says, I want to do something. That inherent corruption is right here in my heart, and I have to battle it every day of my life. But then there is that intentional corruption where I say, you know, she's good looking. I'd like to meet up with her. I don't want my wife to find out about it. But buddy, I'm telling you, she is beautiful. And then there is that intention, and that intention comes to the place where it's like, okay, I'm going to see if I can go through the steps and the plan to do whatever I need to do to get what I need to get. Again, go to the television, the news, watch the news, and you see intentional corruption all the time. People trying to cheat other people. People trying to cheat businesses, and hang on, businesses trying to cheat consumers. You have to put that into practice. You have to sit down and write that out. You have to sit down and put it down. I was talking about one of those situations a few moments ago where a woman was poisoning her husband. You may have seen this on the news last week. She was poisoning her husband, and the way they caught her was she was on her cell phone, I think it was, and she had forgotten to turn her cell phone off, and her confession, she actually told somebody how she was poisoning her husband, and it was on tape. She didn't even know she was talking, and the cell phone was still going. Now, how do you do that? How do you live with yourself after you have committed an intentional corruption? I think it's awfully necessary and needful to be able to go to sleep at night and put your head on the pillow and have a good night's rest. Now, having taught English in schools for over 20 years, this is probably not your cup of tea, and I'm not going to say it necessarily is mine either. I've taught some Shakespeare, and Shakespeare's tough. It's tough reading, I'm telling you it is. But my favorite Shakespearean writing by far is Macbeth. And Macbeth is my favorite because it illustrates a biblical principle so beautifully. Macbeth and Lady Macbeth plot the death of King Duncan there in Scotland. And through the play, it shows how they strategize how to kill him. And once they kill him and successfully do so, then they have to go through the rest of the play covering it up. But what it does, as these two characters are having to live with their guilt, it drives them both to insanity and eventually suicide. You have to live with yourself. And this is what Paul is talking about when he said, so let a man give account of himself. I've got to answer for me. I cannot answer for you. And when I go to bed at night, I want to be able to rest when I go to bed at night. I want to be able to sleep well when I go to bed at night. I do not want to be haunted by guilt. And then a third one, not only inherent corruption and intentional corruption, but there's influential corruption. Because whatever you do, if you're not careful, you will affect people around you. We've heard of groups called the Bloods and the Crips. Did you notice that's plural? Because when people do things they shouldn't do, they want other people to get in with them. They're not going to take the blame by themselves. They're going to take somebody else, what? Down with them. Three corruptions. An inherent corruption, my human nature. An intentional corruption, I will plan, I will do. An influential corruption, I will take others down with me. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. I want to live a way that honors Jesus Christ. That ought to be the goal of every born-again Christian. You say, I'm not saved, preacher. Then you have sown flesh to flesh. You will reap corruption. You know what that means? If you're not saved, you're going to hell. But if you sow to the Spirit, you shall reap what? Everlasting life. And the things that you do down here will follow you, if you will, into the next life. When it comes to the judgment seat and God looks upon you and says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But preacher, I get tired. And I get tired of doing right. And that's the truth. Sometimes we get tired of doing what's right. And it's like we never get rewarded for doing what's right. And it's like no one ever pats us on the back and says, I'm glad you do right. But you know what he said? Verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, For in due season, whose season? Due season. That's God's timetable, not mine. For in due season, we shall reap. But there's a condition. If we faint not. Now, one of the problems I have with what's called prosperity theology is that there's a bunch of these televangelists on TV teaching us that if you're right with God, you're going to have money on top of money on top of money, and that's out of the pits of hell. That's not in the Bible. Because there are plenty of people that have been good, wonderful Christians who lived this life for Jesus Christ, and they have done without, and they have been poor, and they haven't had money, and they've had the meager possession around their bodies. And you know what? That doesn't mean God was angry with them, and that did not mean that God hated them. It just was the way of the lifestyle in which they were to live and to help people in that lifestyle. We remember the great Fanny Crosby that wrote several of the hymns that you see in these hymn books. Fanny Crosby was blind. Fanny Crosby lived the life of a blind woman, and God used her to write many, many, many gospel songs. But what do we remember about her? We remember the gospel songs. We think of the tragedy that she went through. We think of the fact that she was blind, and yet God gave her spiritual sight that not many people have with real sight. But do you know what? The thing that's so marvelous about all of that is that I don't see any place in the Bible that she was rich. She just lived for Jesus. She accepted what she had. She was blind. She had to be taken and led anywhere and everywhere. But we know Fanny Crosby. We know her because of the fact that God gave her spiritual sight. She did not have physical sight, but she had spiritual sight. And when we get to heaven, see, when we go to heaven, there's no checkbooks in heaven. When we get to heaven, there's no savings accounts. When we get to heaven, there's no debit cards. When we get to heaven, there's no stocks and bonds. What you get when you get to heaven is based upon what the Scripture says, and it says that he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall. Now, I want to encourage you this morning, what kind of sowing are you doing? Remember the principle that this thing says, it's me, myself, and I. Let every man so give an account of himself to God. If you're not saved, I hope you'll get saved today, because nobody can make you get saved. If you're not living for Jesus, nobody can put you in a hammerlock and make you live for Jesus. You've got to do it because you want to do it. And your desire and passion to do that. So let us follow the admonition of the Holy Scriptures. Let's pray. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I wonder if there's anybody this morning that would say, "Preacher, not saved. Never asked Jesus into my heart to be my Savior, but I need to do that." And I see that from the Scriptures that there's two ways to sow: corruption and life everlasting. Maybe you're not sowing properly. Maybe you've never been saved, and therefore, because you're not saved, you really can't sow properly. But you'd say today, "I want you to pray for me because I'm not a Christian and I need to be saved. I want you to pray for me." Do you have enough concern about your spiritual soul today that you'd say, "Pray for me"? Just put your hand up and put it down, and I'll pray for you. Anybody like that? Anyone? Anybody here today, you're a Christian. God has spoken to your heart. You'd say, "Preacher, would you pray for me as a Christian? I'm born again. I'm a believer. I'm washed in the blood, but God spoke to me about some things, and I want the Lord to help me in some areas of my life, and I'd like to pray for you." Anybody, put your hand up and down as a Christian. God bless you. Somebody else, God bless you. God bless you. All right, many hands, many hands. All right. Father, I pray that you'll speak to our heart, bring glory and honor to Jesus today in this invitation time. And again, if there is somebody here that does not know you as personal Savior, I pray that you'll help them to come to know Christ, whom to know is life and life eternal. And we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, my brother, hymn number?
Number 279, Pass Me Not.
All right, so stand and sing. If I can pray with you, I'm right here at the front. You come down, I'll pray with you. If you need to be saved, you come on.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. Cloud of earth's arrogance. Do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. Cloud of earth's arrogance. Do not pass me by. Let me at the throne of mercy find a sweet relief. Healing and contrition, help my unbelief.
Singing. I think the invitation is sufficient. If we can help you, come see us today before homecoming day is out, and we'll be happy to do that. All right. Ask the gentleman to come and receive the Lord's tithes and offerings at this time. I encourage you to give as the Lord has blessed you. And I got a poster in the mail from Temple Baptist, and Brother Fry's going to be there in revival, let's see, starting today through the 21st. So what's that, Wednesday? Mm-hmm. So remember that. We have Brother Fry. Brother Fry's good. Brother Fry's hard to get hold of. He's busy. And we're going to have Brother Fry next year in March. He'll be with us again. So keep that in mind and keep praying for Brother Fry. And if you're able to get over for that this week, then Lord bless you. Pray for the camp meeting. Brother Ron's camp meeting is going to be up in Henry County starting really today. Brother Don Collins will be there Monday and Tuesday night. And Brother Jerry Whitlow from Claudeville will be there Wednesday. And Thursday and Friday will be Brother Joe Arthur. So that'll be 7:30 each night if you're so inclined and able to go. I know they'd be glad to see you at the camp meeting. All right. This afternoon, our singing with God's Desert Rose, we're going to tentatively set 145. If we can't get that done, we'll just get in here when we can, as close to it as possible. If it's 10 till, 5 till, we'll do what we can do. But we're going to tentatively shoot for 145 this afternoon. Okay, so keep that in mind. All right, Brother Julius, you lead us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, for this homecoming day, Lord, for the many blessings that you've bestowed on this church over the past number of years, Lord, we pray that you'll bless us as we continue forward with the gospel. Pray that you'll bless the offering today. Pray that you'll bless our gospel singing. And every phase of this day, Lord, that you'll bless for your honor and your glory in Christ's name.
Amen. Amen. Ladies, give us the okay at the fellowship hall. We'll pray and thank the Lord for the food, and then we will partake. All right? Okay, see you in the fellowship hall.